already. So Brian told me when he first invited me to come here that you were doing a series, or about to do a series on people's encounters with Jesus in the Bible. So I kind of was thinking and mulling over what I should talk about. And this story, very, very well-known story, came to mind. It's a story of a very insignificant person, we don't even know their name. But the story, which you probably guess what I'm going to talk about, is of one small boy who made a significant difference. And his story has been told the world over. It's a story that appears in all four Gospels, and there's only very few of them that do that. And each one of the Gospels gives a different sort of aspect to this story, but we're going to look at John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. And it's the story of feeding the 5,000, of course. So this is what Scripture says. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he performed on the sick. Then Jesus went upon a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where should we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There's plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they'd all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who'd eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is coming to the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So this is a story in John's Gospel that begins with a test question. Jesus basically asks the disciples, or Philip answers anyway, how are we going to meet this need? How are we going to meet this need? God often tests us, doesn't he, to reveal the truth of what we really are thinking, or feeling, or believing about a certain situation. It reveals actually our measure of faith, our confidence in the gospel, our confidence in ourselves, our ability to do anything. And, you know, this question really tested the disciples. A lot of them were from this area, this is Galilee. This is where they came from. This is where they've been fishermen. They knew the community well. They knew some of the people in the crowd. Inevitably they would. You know, these were from the villages all around. They would know who were there. Some of them, they know the families. But even though this was their community that they were living in, or had been living in before they followed Jesus, they really were baffled by what the answer to this question was. So, let's do a survey. I mean, actually, it's a very quick survey because it's in his head. But it's the usual thing churches do. How are we going to reach an area? Philip decides, I'm going to do a bit of a look around here. And he comes up with this great conclusion, his report. Churches are good at making reports. We just saw how bad the situation is and how terribly we're doing. And essentially, basically, here was this report that says, well, I've come up with this Jesus. There's a lot of people here. 8 months' wages isn't going to give them any more than a bite each at my recommendation. Great start, isn't it? Huge crowd, nothing to eat, getting late. It's a remote place, as Mark writes in his story. Jesus had the answer, we read in verse 6. He already in mind what was going to do, but the disciples obviously didn't. They didn't know what to do. This was a mammoth task. And two issues challenged them in particular. One, the size of the need. Verse 4, we tell them, this is a great crowd. It's described in another one of the Gospels as 5,000 men plus women and children. Many people have estimated about 7,000 people. That's a big crowd, you know, for most of us. I mean, any church was that size, you know, you would really be thinking you'd be making it. And the other thing that challenged them was the limit of their resources. It was a great cost. 8 months' wages. To them, the conclusion was, what you're asking Jesus is an impossible task. It's a bit like giving me a Rubik's Cube and asking me to solve it in 30 seconds. The needs that we hear outweighs our resources. We're humans. It's so easy for all of us to feel overwhelmed by the size of a task we face. But brothers and sisters, I know this. If our focus is solely fixed on the size of the need and the limit of our resources, it can be a very paralysing effect on us. We feel like we have no answer to the problem that we face. It's too big for us to cope with. We've first got to focus on Jesus. Now in Mark's version of this, which you can read in Mark chapter 6, we read it starts when Jesus is moved with compassion for the people. He cares about this crowd. He's interested in their well-being. In fact, he doesn't just want to speak into the people's lives, verse 34 of chapter 6 of Mark, he teaches them. He then wants to meet their needs. Acts tells us that Jesus went around doing good. What a great phrase that is, you know. Jesus actually is wanting us to get involved in the process that by our actions we declare God's glory in the community we live. It's faith in action, if you like. Now, I've been around the block enough to know that actually faith in action, like what happened here the other week with the meal, it builds bridges with the community. Having people in your backyard, it builds relationships, it builds trust, it opens doors, it opens opportunities for conversations, it opens opportunities for us to tell people about Jesus. Last night in Norton, I'm just going around taking some money to somebody who we owe for doing some gardening for us. And I met two Syrian ladies on the street, Muslim ladies. They wanted to talk to me. They wanted to talk to me about housing. And, you know, I've signposted them to our church this morning. They live on Jordanthorpe. And they will be going down probably after the church or on Thursday morning when we give Des advice. But, you know, it's just great. An opportunity. An open door. An open goal. Often we don't take them, do we? We shy away from it. And actually, that's what the disciples wanted to do even in this situation. Mark 6, verse 36. 6:36 tells the disciples' reaction to this great crowd. They say, look, it's late, we're in a remote place, we've got nothing to feed them with, send them home. We can't address this need, it's too much for us, they need to go away. It's alright, it's one thing putting on a meeting from Jesus, it's one thing doing an open area and you doing your teaching, that's great. But actually, that's as far as it goes, because anything else is just too hard for us to do in this situation. And Jesus says in Mark 6, verse 37, you give them something to eat. Now, he says something. He doesn't say everything, does he? And then we go back to John's Gospel, which you've read today. Because what Jesus said in the question was this: where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Not where shall you buy bread for these people to eat. I think we need to remember this. Jesus has never asked us to try to meet the needs of everyone around us out of our own resources, out of our own strength, out of our own ability and on our own. He is with us. This is the truth of the gospel, that God is with us, that by the power of his Holy Spirit he dwells among us, he is in his church, he is moving among us, he's moving through us, his gifts are being exhibited through us. Now we might think, well, we always think of them in dramatic terms like prophecy or healing, but God wants to work through us into our community. Where shall we together as a church, as Christians in Darnell, find, where shall we together, says Jesus, with you, the Christians in this community, where are we going to produce the goods to meet the needs of this society? We've got to cooperate and be involved with God and in his mission. Without God, we won't be effective. But God isn't just asking us to wait and pray for something to happen. He involves us and invites us to participate. Now, you've got a missionary coming here in July who I've set up with Brian. Remarkable lady called Christy Perilla. I've known her since she was 15 and I was 18. We've been close friends since then. What she's done in the Philippines is remarkable. I want to tell you, she's got a church of 25 behind her in Manchester. She has a budget every year of £260,000. And God meets the needs. They need at least 20,000 a month to meet all the needs. One lady went out, she had anorexia, she was healed when she went, because God said, I will heal you of anorexia. She was under doctors, under hospital treatment at the time. I will heal you if you will go to the Philippines. She's a little top of a woman. She's been there for her life, she's got a family out there. She started wondering what I should do. And God said to her, you know, I want you to go and love the people. That's what God asked her to do. Out of loving the people, they've established churches in three or four prisons, I think. They've taken the children that were in the prison and produced a children's home. They provide free education in a slum. They're involved in medical work and this, that and the other. And she's got no great big organisation behind her. She's a modern day Gladys Aylward. There's a book been written about her work called Living Under the Volcano. Kingsway produced a few years ago. This is a testimony of faith. A little person who set off, in her weakness, with anorexia, to love people. You see, God wants our availability more than our ability. When he says, who will go, and whom shall I send, as he says to Isaiah, you know, he's not looking for somebody who's got everything sorted necessarily. Our willingness to give what we have to God, rather than holding on to it and playing safe, is what's really important. So we come to the boy. Now, we've no idea who he is. We've no idea where he's from, apart from the area. We don't know how old he is. All we know is that the first miracle is there's a young lad willing to give away his meal with no guarantee of anything to eat in return. Takes a lot of doing, you know, if you're hungry as a kid. Now, he didn't give much, but to him it was everything. It was everything. He could have thought, well, I've not got much to offer here. What's the point of giving it? But Andrew comes to Jesus with this lad in verse 9 of chapter 6 of John. He says, here is a boy with five, and the emphasis is great, small barley loaves and two small fish. He didn't need to say small in both times, but you know, he's just emphasising, we ain't got much, Jesus. Small loaves, small fish, small boy. And so Philip's done his survey and decided that based on our resources and based on the need, we can't meet this need. Andrew's made a connection. But he sees absolutely no, couldn't see how God could work through this relationship or connection he made with this young child in the area. How far will it go among so many, he says. Andrew's basically saying, we can't do much with this. Our faith doesn't stretch this far. It's significant. It's irrelevant. It won't make any difference compared to the need. But God starts small. He starts with a little connection we met with one person. He starts with the you know, what seems an insignificant or an irrelevant relationship we make with somebody who doesn't seem like they're a world beater, you know. Oh gosh, if just some of the, you know, people with loads of money or some really well-known people in Darnold came to Jesus, then it would all be sorted. God starts with the small, the insignificant, the irrelevant to so many people. Now, in all four Gospels, there's no mention of anyone else having any food. Now, this is surmising, and, you know, this is not in Scripture, but I just wonder, among a crowd of 7,000 who've travelled quite a long way to listen to Jesus, I might suggest that there may have been some people in that crowd who did have some food. But they were unwilling to share it. They were unwilling to give it away. They're unwilling to do what this lad does. He's got simple trust. He's willing to give this meal to Jesus. It's almost like an act of worship for him. It's like laying it at his feet, you know, like the lady who, with the, anointing him with oil. It's that sort of sense of, he's not expecting anything in return, but he just gave because Jesus needed him to give. He heard there was a need for food, and he gave it. I mean, God bless him. The miracle of needs being met begins with a state of mind. It begins with a sense of saying, we're going to give. Giving is costly. Giving comes with no guarantees of what Jesus will do with what we give. But we give because it's the right thing to do. And if you look through the Bible, you see small contributions, whether it's the widow with the mite, whether it's the small amount of oil, whether it's this, that and the other. And somehow, in giving to the prophet, or giving to the temple, or giving in this case to Jesus, in the spiritual realm, there is a sense where our giving multiplies blessing. It just does. I mean, you can't bring it down to mechanics, you can't bring it down to economics, you can't bring it down to any sort of, kind of managerial stuff. This is just the law of God. Given, it will be given unto you, pressed down and running over. There's a sense where our giving releases so much more. There's loads of stories in the Bible about good things happening when people start giving. And the mass, as I said, doesn't stack up, but it's a kingdom principle that small things grow. It could be a little act of kindness we do, an act of mercy, an outworking of Christian compassion, a conversation on the street. But Jesus took the small and made it grow. Now, without Jesus, of course, this would have been a significant small gesture. Insignificant, rather, small gesture. But Jesus makes things happen. He takes what's given him. He gives thanks for what's given him. He doesn't complain or say, Lord, this isn't very much. Lord, we haven't got very much. I need more before we can start to do anything. Before we start this project, we need more. Before we can do this, we need more. He takes the little that is there on offer. And he brings it to God. And he gives thanks for it. And he asks God to bless the little bit that they've got. And he breaks it open, and he gives it out. And there's some fantastic stuff by Henry Newman on this, but that's another story. We won't go down there. He's written a brilliant book all around this. But what is impossible to us becomes possible to God. And he meets the need through a sense of a young boy's giving, and Jesus taking what he's given. He's able to reach beyond what that little child could ever have done in his own ability. And the people recognise God at work. They say, this is their prophet. You know, this is the kind of messianic king we're looking for. They don't understand the theology. They never will, necessarily. You know, people around here are not going to understand your evangelical false spiritual laws about why you're giving, why you're doing, why you're showing compassion, why you're involved, necessarily, to begin with. But they might notice something changes because the people of God are doing something for God, asking God's blessing on the little that they give. Jesus takes what's offered to him and gives thanks and blesses. But there's still a role for the disciples. They're the ones who hand it out. Jesus gave to his followers. He gave them the wherewithal to feed the crowds. Mark 6 verse 41 says, he gave to his disciples to set before the people. Jesus gives to us to give out to the people around us. You see, the bread and fish didn't supernaturally appear in everyone's hands when they were sat down. Suddenly, oh, bang! If you take away, you know, I've prayed for McDonald's and it's appeared in my hands. It's fantastic. Actually, the disciples had to give it out. They were required and needed to bless the crowd by passing on what Jesus had passed on to them. And Jesus is able to meet the needs of larger crowds through acts of surrender, generosity, and our willingness to pass on those acts of generosity and kindness to others. None of us can offer Jesus what we haven't got, but we can all offer him the little bit we have. We used to sing a hymn, didn't we? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments, my days, the little bits as well as the big bits. Just take me, Jesus. So I come to a summary. A good question for us all to ask, perhaps in churches, and it's a question I've often asked myself and asked out as about my Christian fellowship. If we weren't here, would we be missed by the community we're in? Because that gives us a reason to be where we are. In a sense, it gives us an identity into the community that God has placed us. It's been my heart's cry for the last, well, nearly coming up to 30 years to ensure that's been true of our church. And I'm just grateful for a wonderful group of faithful people around me who've enabled a lot of this to happen. The church I joined nearly 30 years ago was a typical house church with a midweek meeting and a Sunday morning meeting, praying for an area but not really participating in mission. And why? You know, why do I believe that it's true that actually we are making a difference? It's not just because I can list off a whole raft of things we're doing at the moment, like the library we took over that was closing down, like the food bank, the clothes bank, the debt and advice centre, the parish nurses there, the meet groups, the exercise classes, the adult drop-ins, the Batemore Park group that was grows, the cafe, the open homes, the shuttle accommodation, litter pits, you name it. But it's because people on the estate who are not Christians actually have come up to me in the last 2 weeks and told me if we weren't here, this place would miss us. And most of those activities I've named there, or a lot of them, at least half of them, have come from individuals in the church who wanted to start something off. They're not leadership down. They're people generated within our congregation. And we're not where we started. You've often hear that kind of conversation said, you know, don't you? You can't get here, there from here. You know, somebody will give you a direction somewhere. So how do you get so? Well, you can't get there from here. And many churches feel that about mission. Well, we can't get to a place where we're actively engaged in mission, in community, and in life from where we are at the moment. But you can. It starts with the little. It starts with what might seem as the irrelevant. It starts with what might seem as the insignificant, being handed over to God and allowing Him to make sure that that makes a difference in our community, asking God to take who we are and what we do. We have four values in our church, two of which are transforming community and generosity. And, you know, our church are living it out in many ways, in a way that actually is a challenge to me, I have to say, in many ways. We're already thinking, for instance, about this autumn, when food and fuel poverty are going to increase immensely in our area. What are we going to do? We're already talking about, are we going to knit? Are we going to keep the buildings open at night? Are we going to provide evening meals for people? You know, it won't be every night and it won't be 7 days a week, because we can't do everything. But we've got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, and we can do something if we give that to God. And basically what I would say to us all, and a challenge to you as a church, a challenge to us as a church, is it's not about how much you've got, it's about how much you're willing to give of what you've got. I know that one of your values at Living Waters, because Brian told me, is to show the love of God through actions and not just through words. And then I went with Brian, he told me about what happened at the Jubilee Garden Party and how good it was. And it was interesting because I'd already thought I was going to speak on this anyway, so it did fit in. But what's next for you? The biggest challenge, I think, in society has been that evangelical churches in general have always been good at feeding themselves with the word, with whatever. They're fat on their own sort of knowledge of stuff. But they're pretty useless at feeding the communities at times. What are we going to give them, says Jesus? How are we going to feed them? What have we got? What's next for you? You were called to establish a church here in Darnell for a purpose. I believe that if you're willing to give in that little bit, however small it might appear in your eyes, not just look at how big, how great the need is, how great the cost might be, but actually looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who, he says, I will build my church, and give the little bit that you've got, you can make a massive difference in this community. And the opportunities, brothers and sisters, particularly in areas of urban poverty, and even rural poverty as well, we're not in rural poverty, are going to increase. They're going to increase with the needs. This is our opportunity to be involved in the mission of God in seeing, you know, neighbourhoods in you know, coming to Jesus. So the church we have now is very different from the church I joined. It's multicultural. It's got new people coming in all the time. We're seeing people become to faith, you know, quite regularly. It's not like there's revival going on. We're not seeing 20 people at a time coming in. But the difference is very clear, and the work we're doing is very clearly based on that community that we live in. Start with small steps. Start by offering the bit of bread, the bit of fish you've got, and see what God can do with it. Amen.
I'm very conscious of the fact that there is two people here in this